I have only ever twice been told off for wearing inappropriate attire to church. Once was as a 16-year-old, when I tried to convince my mother that the grace of God was such that he loved all people regardless of what they looked like, and therefore it was fine to wear my jeans that had holes in and were very frayed. My mother agreed with the theology, but not with the sentiment. And then more recently, about a month ago, my sister-in-law told me off for wearing this hoodie. This is my Schrodinger's cat hoodie, with the picture of the cat in the box and the words dead or alive. And she said, "What makes you think that's appropriate?" I wish she was here today, because I would say this sermon makes this appropriate. See, the hoodie is all about quantum theory. I don't understand quantum theory, but it's when tiny particles change when we look at them. So Schrodinger's cat is saying that the cat isn't alive or dead until we open the box that it's in and look at it, since everything is made of these tiny particles. So whilst inside the box, the cat is both alive and dead until we open the box to look at it. That's why I don't do quantum physics. But the analogy is meant to explain. But today, we're talking about a church that wasn't both dead and alive at the same time in the box. It was neither dead or alive all of the time. And if you think of the contrast to the previous two letters that were written, this is quite a contrast. So one church has been told off for being dead. Another one's been told off for being, you know, alive. But, you know, there are things you could do maybe to make things better. But this is told, you're neither. You're neither dead nor alive. And we will, as we look at world politics today, you know, Ukraine, America, Iran, Gaza. When I was at teacher training college many moons ago, one of the set textbooks for history was a book by a man called Christopher Hill describing the English Civil War and Oliver Cromwell. And the title of the book was "The World Turned Upside Down." And you might think, well, that's just where we are now. We've just gone round in one full circle. Everything we thought was normal, everything we thought was understood is upside down, even down to the United Kingdom winning a medal at the Winter Olympics. We almost sounded apologetic for it, actually, didn't we? Oh, we've won a medal. Sorry, folks. Wasn't to the script, but there we go. Anyway, so today we're going to be looking at how people react to this sort of situation when things are upside down. But let's find out what the reading is, I think, and then that will help us hear what this letter of Jesus is to the church. So Carol's going to bring us this morning's reading, please.
The reading is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. To the church in Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent.
Thank you, Carol. and no tricky names to fall over there. So the church at Laodicea, the last church that Jesus writes to in these letters to the seven churches of Asia. And this is the church that made God sick. The Lord says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The easy read English version says, I'm ready to throw you away completely. And the authorized version says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Very graphic. So here are people who are claiming to follow Jesus, but their actions actually make Jesus feel unwell, make him feel sick. I was going to have a sick Oscar today, by the way. That's why he'd come. But instead, we've just talked about the fact that he doesn't exist at all. So what is the problem? You know, I have to ask, are you enjoying the new screen? Good, yeah. Bright, isn't it? Full of contrast. You can see exactly what's happening. I hope you've taken the chance to thank the deacons and Morris for all the hard work that went into getting it in place. Well, you imagine what this letter must have been like to the church at Laodicea. I imagine it was a bit like the difference between watching a video on our old system and on the new system. Bright, glorious technicolor, good contrast. You could see in blaring lights what they're being told. And it must have hurt. Because they couldn't say, oh yeah, well, we recognize actually we've been a bit heretical. We've really strayed from the teaching. Heresy wasn't a problem in this church. Neither could they say that they'd been immoral, that there were immoral relationships going on. That wasn't the problem. Neither could they say, well, we recognize there's lust and deceit in this church. That wasn't the problem. All these sort of worldly, earthly, human issues, that wasn't the problem. The problem was that they practiced what Jesus here describes as lukewarm Christianity. Now, I don't know about you, one of my fears when I get old, when I go into an old people's home, is the tea I will be served. Because as a guest, sometimes the tea is very, very scary. It's either 90% milk and no tea, or 95% milk and no tea. In fairness, some are really good. If there are any people from care homes listening, you do a marvelous job, and we appreciate what you do. But the other thing is, if it's tepid, if it's lukewarm, because it has to be tepid for the safety of the clients, of the residents. But as a guest, you go, ugh. Well, I do. Inwardly, I'm too polite to do it outwardly, of course. Hannah will vouch for me. Now, it may be, and I haven't talked to Mike about this, so I will possibly ask Mike afterwards, although that's always scary if you check something with Mike after you've said it. He did say there was the imagery used in these letters always related to something relevant to the church at the time. And it's difficult sometimes to know exactly what that imagery was. Laodicea is a beautiful-looking place. Some people, and Christine, I was talking to Christine about this, and she said to me, where did you get that information from? And I actually had to go back to my sources. And then I checked 9 other sources. And they came out about 7 down one line, 3 down another. 2 down another, and 1 down a third. So there is a minority view that this reference to being lukewarm may have been to do with the temperature drinks were served at the table. So instead of the drinks being hot and enjoyable, they were tepid. The majority of commentators, however, have gone with the view of reminding us of the geography of Laodicea. Because 7 miles to the north is Hierapolis, lovely place, known for its hot springs. And 10 miles to the south, the city of Colossae, known for the cold waters, pure, drinkable. And Laodicea had the unfortunate circumstance of being plumb in the middle and having neither. Its waters were neither sparkling and cold or refreshingly hot. So they had the idea of piping water from Hierapolis. Now, I have to say, this is where the commentators disagree. Some will say there is no archaeological evidence to support this. And then some will say we've just discovered archaeological evidence that does support this. So you pay your money and take your choice, really. But anyway, I'm sticking with this because I prepared it. So the idea was that if they did pipe this water, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It had traveled 7 miles, and they used a very complicated system for, you know, for getting it there. And the water was also dirty, and it was impure once it got to Laodicea. So this is the picture Jesus is presenting to this church. He's saying, you are actually useless and valueless. There's value to hot water. And cold water has value and use. But you, Laodicean church, you are lukewarm. You're not fit for healing. You're not fit for drinking. You can't do anything with this stuff. And he's saying that these Christians, just like their water supply, are a bit like a chocolate teapot. Useless. So how did this happen? And this, I'm going to disappoint you, because this in many ways is the shortest sermon ever, because it's one line. They had not invested in God. They'd invested in lots of other things, property, you know, houses, land, family, commerce, architecture, rebuilding the city, but they'd not invested in God. They'd invested in the world. They'd invested in their time, in doing other things, but they'd not invested in God. The focus is not on the spiritual, but on the physical and the material. And that's it. No, you're not getting away that lightly. So what's that got to do with us? And sometimes when we're planning our sermons, you know, as a preaching team, we always agree that we need to have an application section that's normally a paragraph at the end. No, this whole sermon is about application. How do we stop being lukewarm? And what do lukewarm people actually look like? And a couple of writers, Brent Kircherville and Sean Thomas, have come up with 10 examples of what lukewarm people actually look like. Now, the health warning, I'm not saying this is me or you, but I'm saying it might be me and you. It might be our listeners. It might be people out on the street. It might be all of us. It might be none of us. So lukewarm people are really good at attending worship fairly regularly, because that's what they've been brought up to do. That's what they've been told you should do. Good people go to church on a Sunday. That's the place to go. But actually, it's not what they want to do. It's not where they want to be. It's not where they yearn to be. It's the place where they can sit, they can sit somewhere and just sort of chill out a bit. It's a warm space, good. Well, coffee after the service, things to drink, biscuits, the heating's on, mainly. It's a nice place to be. Sorry, I jest. But do you see what I mean? Lukewarm people have to come to worship. Christians want to worship. Can you discern the difference? You know, I always wanted as a child to have a rabbit, but I never wanted to clean it out. Lukewarm people attend church not because they want to, but because they think they have to. The more they attend, the better they will be. The more they sit in that seat, that pew, the better person they'll be. The more people will like them. The more friends and influence they will have. Christians want to worship because they know they are imperfect. They know they get things wrong. They know they need the love of Christ. They know only his redemptive power can set them right. And it's not like once only. You know, we come because we want to refresh that relationship. Do you remember your first boyfriend, girlfriend? Did you want to be with them, or did you feel you had to be with them? Secondly, lukewarm people tend to choose what is popular. Have you ever encountered, you know, people who like enjoy the church merry-go-round of which is the most popular church to be at? And they choose what's popular over what is right. They choose the church that is easy rather than hard, the church where they can maybe not have to do too much. They want to fit in the church, but they also want to fit outside the church. So they don't want to be too challenging, because if you're in and you keep getting barked at, they'd rather be out. But you don't want to tell people that you go to church, because that can be tricky too. They choose what is popular, the latest thing, you know. They care more about what people think about their actions than what God thinks about their hearts. Because our actions will try to sort of create a beautiful visage, our hearts might well recognize that actually we're pretty messed up. Lukewarm people, do you know, actually don't really want to be saved from their sins at all. I mean, if eating too much trifle is a sin, then I don't think I want to be saved from it. Or cream cakes. But deep down, I know I should be good, and I have a loving wife who makes sure I am good. But lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sins. They only want to be saved, what they want to be saved from, they only want to be saved from the penalty of sin. You know, I'd love to play a game of football as long as you don't score a goal against me. They don't want the penalty of their sin. They don't hate sin, and they're not sorry for committing it. They're only sorry because deep, deep down they think, actually, I think God's going to punish me for this. Fourthly, lukewarm people actually don't believe that a new life in Christ is better than the old life. If you've ever bought a new car, you know, or had a new carpet put in your front room, that smell of the new carpet, yeah? It's fabulous, isn't it? But it actually doesn't last very long. Sometimes I wish you could put it in a bottle, capture it, and just every now and then let it out. Lukewarm people don't believe that the new life in Christ is better than the old sinful life. How can it possibly be? There are too many rules and regulations, surely. Having to go to church, for a start. Oh, sorry, that takes us back to that other one about we don't have to go to church, we go because we want to go to church. And maybe we've not sold this new life in Christ very effectively. Maybe we've made it sound a bit dull, a bit boring, a bit repetitive. The new life in Christ is like walking from a black and white world into a glorious technicolor world. A world full of all our senses, as opposed to something that has no senses. I recently had to visit the dentist, and one of the things I find really hard is lying back in the chair and just seeing a white ceiling, and you can't see anything else. You can't even see the edges where the walls start. All you see is whiteness. And you begin by thinking, oh, how clean, how refreshing, how relaxing. And then you begin to actually feel slightly disorientated, and you think, how high up is that ceiling? And how big is it? And where am I? And, you know, even who am I? But anyway, life with Christ is so much better than the old life. Fifthly, lukewarm people, you know, rarely share. But actually, it's what they rarely share that's important. It's not things, but it's their faith. Lukewarm people are embarrassed about talking to their neighbours about their faith. Embarrassed about talking to their co-workers, embarrassed about talking with their friends, the people they meet up with, the people they chat with over the garden wall. They're embarrassed about saying, I believe in Jesus. Because it's a really interesting thing, isn't it? A statement like that often just completely shuts down conversation. Maybe a better way of approaching it is talking about the things you do and why you do them the way you do them. And then when they say, well, why do you do that? You can say, because I believe in Jesus. See, we don't want to be rejected. We don't want to make people uncomfortable by taking and talking about private issues like religion. And, this is the nub of the issue, isn't it? Private issues like religion. Well, actually, faith is not religiosity, and it shouldn't be a private issue. So both of those foundations just tumble away. Sixthly, lukewarm people have an internal gauge, like a fuel gauge. Let's bring it up to date. Like an electric car that tells you how much battery you've got left. You know, it's a gauge anyway. And they use it to gauge their goodness by comparing themselves to the world. So as long as they can say, well, I'm not as bad as that person, or I'm not, look, you read this story, it's dreadful. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that. Or, did you see what happened there? And have you seen that? And this is horrendous, but I'm not like that. They compare themselves to the world. They're not concerned that they're not fully devoted to Jesus. They're just concerned that they're not as bad as Joe Bloggs next door. Comparing is a dangerous thing. The only comparison we can really justifiably make is that we are not as good as Jesus and that we have all fallen short, because that's the nature of sin. And it's no good saying, well, I only commit little sins, because there are no little sins. Well, I only tell white lies. There are no white lies. You know, there are no little things and big things. Sin is sin is sin. The things we get wrong in thought, word, and deed. Lukewarm people, you know, say, number seven, they love Jesus and Jesus is part of their lives. But how big a part? I came across this survey recently, surveying 1,000 car owners with partners. We found that car owners are investing more in their cars than their relationships, spending a whopping 48% more on their car than their partner. I don't want to split marriages up here, but you know, I mean, but that's what life is like sometimes, isn't it? We only give Jesus a part. Now it's up to us how big that part is. But we're quite possessive about the other part. You know, Jesus, you can have this bit. I'll let you have this bit, and, you know, financially, my offering or what I do. You can have this bit of my time. You can have this bit of my commitment. But actually, I want to keep hold of this bit. And normally, this bit is a lot bigger than this bit. Time, money, thoughts. Deciding how much of the pie or the pizza Jesus will have and how much we'll keep for ourselves. Number eight, lukewarm people love God, but do they love him with all of their heart, soul, and strength? They assure themselves that by thinking, you know, this sort of total devotion surely isn't possible for the average person. Surely it's not expected. It's actually only for preachers or church leaders, possibly deacons, elders, the clergy, ecclesia, or fanatics. But no normal person can manage this. To love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength. And the irony of it is, it's like all turned upside down, because when we do that, God renews our strength. He enlivens our soul. And instead of it becoming like loads of work and stuff to do, it actually becomes just simplicity itself. And he suddenly is the one filling in all the blanks, all the other boxes. Number nine, lukewarm people think life on earth is more important than eternity. Life on earth becomes a checklist, a to-do list. You know, daily life becomes focused on this week's schedule, next month's holiday. They don't often actually intently consider the life to come or what God would have us do here and now. We make our plans, and maybe if he's lucky, ask God to rubber stamp them. It's all the wrong way round. Finally, lukewarm people do probably drink and swear less than average, but besides that, they aren't really very different from your typical unbeliever. They equate their sanitized lives with holiness. The two are not the same. They couldn't be more wrong. The problem with all of these things is that lukewarm people walk by sight, not by faith. Walking by faith is paradoxically so difficult and yet at the same time so easy, because you just hand it all to God. You pray, you talk, you say, what should I do? And he provides the answer. And if we get it wrong and we keep talking with him, he'll let us know. But when we walk by sight, we think, I think that's the best way to go. If you've ever tried walking, you know, on a walking trip without a map or a phone, you can go horribly wrong. Lukewarm people don't trust their lives to God, but trust their lives to themselves. And throughout all of these things, the story of the Laodicean church should alert us to two specific contexts for lukewarm behavior. Lukewarm in deeds. Jesus says, I know your deeds. They're neither cold nor hot. He doesn't say, I know how you're feeling. I know your feelings. We're all about feelings. We live in a society today that's all about feelings. You know, I feel really close to God today. I feel like I love God. We think that's all he wants. It's just a good feeling. Well, I could get a good feeling from eating too many cream cakes. But that's not the way that it should work. We should have good feelings towards God. He's done so much for us. But what he specifically mentions here about being hot and cold is not a feeling, but it's their deeds. It's what they're doing. It's the Greek word erga, which means works. He says, I know your deeds. I know your works. And you're neither cold nor hot. They weren't just doing much. They weren't doing anything bad, per se. They just weren't doing anything harmful or destructive. They weren't doing anything good either. And that's what made God sick. It's as if being lukewarm is not only worse than being alive, it's also worse than being dead. Jesus likewise looks at our deeds, our works, and what does he find? Body corporate and individual. And then secondly, lukewarm in needs. Jesus in verse 17 says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The lukewarm church, the lukewarm person doesn't think they need anything. He says, she says, they say, I'm rich, I don't need anything. They think, I'm okay, just as I am. But of course, they're not okay. And only Christ can meet the needs that they have. So let's wrap this up. We've heard a warning against spiritual complacency in this letter, a warning against materialism, a warning against self-deception. We're urged to examine our own hearts, not to point the finger at other people, to examine our own hearts, to seek genuine spiritual richness over worldly wealth, and to respond to Christ's persistent call for intimacy and transformation through him. And those two things go together. When we're intimate with Christ, we're transformed and can go out into the world and do things. It's a challenging thought, isn't it? If you were going to rate yourself about your attitude to the Lord on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you fit in? And I think being British, most of us wouldn't want to go too far down any end, so we'd probably just stick ourselves in the middle, you know, 4, 5, 6. We tend to say, I'm in the middle. Well, there's a danger when we're in the middle. We can be just lukewarm. Can you imagine how it makes God feel that you are only lukewarm towards him and his church? And so we reach the end of these letters in Revelation. 7 messages from Jesus Christ to churches. They're like spiritual performance reviews. We've heard commendation, we've heard rebuke, we've heard counsel, we've heard promises for those who overcome. And hopefully we've recognized a purpose to encourage faithfulness, faithfulness under trial, to correct doctrinal errors, and to challenge spiritual apathy. And these letters, whilst addressed to first century churches, have left, I hope, messages to us all, encouraging us to listen to what the Spirit says throughout history. I hope you found the series interesting, but I must also say I hope you found it challenging. Because if you have found it challenging, then you are certainly well on the way of not becoming a lukewarm Christian. And maybe all the letters could be the context and the content for a New Year's resolution. And the very final word, if it all seems really hard, if all of these letters, if all of this series, if today's message, you've thought, this is so impossible. I don't know how I can do this. Then remember the verse that many of you will know off by heart that is actually outside of this text, but it's the very next verse, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. These messages, these letters, are not about what you can do, but about what Christ can do to you, through you, in you, to restore you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, when life seems tough, when the message seems difficult to fully grasp, help us to turn not to our own resources, but to you. To recognize that actually we do nothing in our own strength, but everything in the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. May we be recharged, reimagined, reinvigorated to serve you more effectively, more willingly, more sincerely, more graciously, because of your death and resurrection. In Jesus' name. Amen.